Well, thank you that you are the author of salvation. Thank you that you're writing a story that you invite us to be a part of. Thank you that it's a story of rescue and redemption. Thank you that it's a story that leads into eternity. Lord, what a privilege is ours to have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, we bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do grab yourselves a seat. Well, for those of you I don't know, my name's Chris. I'm the other minister. I'm the one who's not turning 59 years of age tomorrow. Shush, shush, shush. 58, I thought it was 60. My mistake. Anyway, I was going to say something else, and I can't remember what it is now because I got heckled. I know what it was. It's a very exciting season for us as a church family. In about 2 weeks' time, you're going to start to see around these buildings lots of things start to change and things start to happen as we head into our build project. 13th of January, ground will be broken, which is really, really exciting. In the week that's just happened, our build team with the architects and consultants, with our contractors as well, met together to start talking about the project in immense detail. And we realized that that was actually our last meeting together until 1 month after the build has actually already begun. So really, really exciting times. Please do keep praying. Join us on Thursday for our build team, for the build project prayer gathering. We need to be a praying people, a people who are together as we head into the season that's ahead of us. Really, really exciting. If you don't know about our build project, there's brochures out in the foyer. You can grab one and you can take it away. And if the project disinterests you, you can cut out the pictures of people in there, put them on your dartboard and throw darts at them. So we are 31 whole days away from Christmas Day. Next Sunday is the beginning of Advent, believe it or not, which means this weekend we get to wrap up the teaching series we've been in for the last little season. We entitled it Together, our Together series. We've been thinking about being together in unity, together in serving, together in growing, together in praying, together in caring, and together in giving. And if there's one thing I've been reminded of week in and week out as we've engaged with this teaching, it's this. Isn't it good to be part of a loving and united church family? It's really good. And I've been reminded of that each week. If ever you've been part of a church which is not loving or a church which is not uniting, you'll know what a tough community a church can be. I'm so grateful for this amazing family that God has given to us. And this morning, as we wrap up this teaching series, we're going to be thinking together about being together in witnessing. Now, our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we've got, in a sense this morning, a focus verse, which is verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And it says this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. Be ready to answer with hope and with respect. Now, in a sense, this morning our scripture verse is an encouragement for all of those of us who are followers of Jesus to be concerned about what we say in connection with our faith. But it's also an invitation for us to be careful about how we say those things. Yes, to speak, but secondly, to think about how we speak. Those words at the very beginning or partway into verse 15, be prepared, suggest that being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus is something we need to be a bit diligent about. We need to think about it. We need to prepare for it. It's not something that's just going to happen by accident or by osmosis. We need to be a thinking people. Now, before we dig into our Bible reading this morning, I want to set the context, because the context is really important for us to grasp. 1 Peter is a book that's written to a group of small churches that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire thousands of years ago. The Christians then were massively outnumbered. They were in a predominantly pagan culture, and daily they face opposition and hostility. Why? Because they trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always astonished when I read the stories of the early church, and I think to myself, how on earth did a persecuted minority end up eventually growing and then transforming the entire Roman Empire of that time? How does a new religion at one end of the Mediterranean Sea spread to the whole of the Roman world in as little as just 300 years? Now, I know 300 years sounds like a long time, but in the scope of eternity, 300 years is but a dot in the timeline. Now, I want to suggest the reason they were able to do that were because of at least three ingredients. Number one, they had a wholehearted commitment to Christ. Number two, there was a sense of togetherness. There was unity within that early church. And when there wasn't unity, they worked hard to find unity. And then thirdly, they were courageous in their witness, even when, especially when they were being persecuted. Now, it's probably not a huge leap for us today to be able to relate to the churches that Peter is writing to. A minority movement in a society that arguably is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christianity. I guess perhaps the main difference for you and I living as we do here in sunny Christchurch, where apparently time is always pleasant, the main difference is that you and I are unlikely to be brutally persecuted for proclaiming Jesus to be Lord and Saviour. Well, this is gloomy stuff, isn't it? Today on a gloomy day, talking about persecution and the risk of suffering. But I wanted to suggest to us that actually it's not all bad news. I think society is becoming increasingly interested in spiritual things and spirituality. Now, that might not lead them initially to going straight to the church to ask about the hope they have or pursuing a relationship with Jesus, but nonetheless, people are thinking spiritually. Last weekend, I had the amazing privilege of seeing the amazing things that God is doing at Shirley Baptist Church in Southampton. And after the service, had a conversation with a lady who'd come to faith in Christ from a background of witchcraft. She'd been converted. Why? Because of the love of the church towards her as she explored and wrestled with things that were deeply and darkly spiritual, but they were spiritual nonetheless. You see, I think we find ourselves in a new reality, decades after decades of postmodernist thought. Here's an opportunity for a church family as people are exploring spiritual things to fulfill the call of verse 15. So perhaps verse 15 is a really important verse for us to wrestle with together as individuals, but also as a church family. Let's see what it says in context. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read up as far as verse 17 from verse 8. It says this: "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's a quote from Psalm 34. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what's right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better, if it's in God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Well, I think when times are tough for people of faith and they're living in a culture which is becoming increasingly hostile, there's a temptation, and perhaps this is especially a temptation for Christians. And the temptation is to keep our faith private. But Peter in our text this morning, throughout the whole of 1 Peter actually, is challenging that temptation. And he's wrestling with a question. How do we not only live within a hostile culture if we're people of faith, but how do we actually go about transforming that culture that we've been invited to live in? That's Peter's wrestle. Now, in a sense, Jesus was calling us to the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, wasn't he? To be like light shining in the darkness, to chase away darkness in Jesus' name, to be salty people living into community, to be like yeast in the mix of a big mix of dough, to be an agent for transformation, to be in the world but not of the world, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there are two ways that Christians typically think about living in a culture which might be hostile towards their beliefs. On the one hand, you've got the choice to withdraw from that culture, to believe to yourself, look, culture is so bad, it's so corrupt, it's so terrible, all those people out there, we don't want to be polluted by it, so we withdraw from it. We convince ourselves that the main problem with Christians today is that we've been far too influenced by the world, and so we hide in the corner underneath our comfort blankets. But then on the other hand, you've got the opposite response. It's what some people have called the accommodation approach. If you can't beat them, then just join them. Join in with the rest of them. Join in with their way of living. It's a choice to accommodate or assimilate into culture. Accommodationists, I made that word up, by the way. Accommodationists believe that churches have actually become too isolated from culture. We've become too distinct, that we should be out there and we should be living in the real world, and actually Christians just need to loosen up a little bit. Withdraw or accommodate? Well, I wonder for you, when you find yourself being challenged by friends or neighbours or somebody becomes hostile towards you because of your faith, how do you respond? Do you withdraw or do you seek to stay involved? Do you accommodate? Well, let's find out. I want you to imagine for just a moment that one of your non-Christian friends has invited you down into Bournemouth Town Centre on Friday evening. When was the last time you went to Bournemouth Town Centre on a Friday evening? And they've invited you to go to a bar for drinks, and they've said to you, look, loads of our non-Christian friends are going to be there as well. Now, you know, because you understand the context, that the conversation is probably not going to be G-rated. God-rated, by the way, G-rated. Given the company, you know that the discussion topics you're likely to have to engage in are going to be somewhat fruity. What do you do under such circumstances? Now, probably each of us might respond slightly differently around those two primary positions that I've described, withdrawal or accommodation. Some of us will join in with the chorus. Well, I don't want to be polluted by going to that place, and so we really shouldn't go there. We should know better. Others of us might think, well, the problem with Christians today is that loads of them are lemon suckers, like Luke earlier, and they've got faces like they're sucking lemons. They're just stuck in the mud, and they just need to get out a little bit. And what I hear over and over again is from withdrawers and accommodationists is that actually they accuse each other. They say, well, you're too remote. And this group says, well, you're too involved, or vice versa. But actually both of those positions have problems. You see, if we withdraw from culture, we'll never, ever have any influence. We'll live in our holy little bubbles and nobody will really care, to be perfectly honest. But on the other hand, if we're too afraid of being different, then we'll just fit in, and guess what? Nobody will really quite care. So what do you do? Well, these are the kind of questions that the Apostle Peter is tackling here in 1 Peter. And in response, he says this. He says, be a blessing, be prepared, revere Christ, and when you are asked, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. So first of all, be a blessing. Verse 9 says this, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. He's saying, in other words, live counterculturally. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 15, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and do it with respect. Now, remember what's happening here. Peter is writing to some people who are facing serious heat because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it have been much easier in 1 Peter chapter 3 if Peter had just simply said, retreat, withdraw, run for the hills, everybody? Or if, on the other hand, he'd said, just blend in, mingle indiscriminately and indistinctly with the masses. But instead, what Peter says is this, do not withdraw from the world. And yet, at the same time, he's saying to them, do not be assimilated into the world either. In other words, there's a middle ground. He tells them to be out there, engage relationally in culture, whilst also at the same time being distinct as a virtue of their faith. Verse 9 again, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Why? Because to this you were called, he says. It's to that that you were called. You were called to be a blessing in society, in the world, so that you will go on and inherit a blessing, Peter says in verse 9. To this you were called. You've been called to be a blessing even when, especially when, you find yourself being insulted or ridiculed or have fun poked at you as a consequence of your faith. Even then, Peter says, your job is to be a blessing. That's your calling. It's kind of annoying, isn't it? Wouldn't you much prefer to be able to call down fire from heaven and burn up those horrible, nasty people who poke fun of you? But Peter says, no, that is not your calling. Your calling, if you know Jesus, is to be a blessing in a hostile world. I read a great story in preparation for this morning. It was the story of a Christian soldier who had worked out how to be a blessing in a hostile culture in his workplace. He was a man who lived in a barracks with his unit, and every evening his spiritual disciplines were the same. He would read his Bible and he would pray before going to sleep. Now, he lived in this dormitory. The soldier opposite him would always make fun at him, would always insult him. And then one night, this Christian soldier got hit on the head by a muddy pair of combat boots that had come flying across the dormitory from this guy who used to pick on him. The next morning, the soldier who threw the boots found his boots at the foot of his bed, cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. You see, the Christian soldier returned blessing for insult. And as a consequence of that, the story goes on, loads of soldiers became Christians as a consequence of this one Christian soldier's actions. Our calling, Peter says, is to be a blessing. And then he goes on, and perhaps the second most important thing he says, I'll come to the first in a moment, is be prepared always. Now, I know that sounds like the kind of thing you say to a Boy Scout, isn't it? Be prepared, be prepared. But actually, this is really great advice for those of us who are Christians living in a work context or in a societal context which is hostile. Be prepared always. You see, fulfilling our calling to be a blessing in this world takes some preparation. It's not just going to happen by accident, which is why Peter here in verse 15 is reminding the church again to always be prepared. Be prepared always. But did you notice in verse 15, before saying be prepared, he actually says to them, revere Christ in your hearts as Lord. If we're going to be prepared, then we first have to revere Christ in our hearts as Lord. Well, what does revering Christ mean? It means being disciplined in leaning firmly into the things of God. It means engaging in spiritual disciplines. It means with every ounce of our heart's desire to become more Christ-like, as Christ-like as we possibly can as individuals and as a church community. If we revere Christ in our hearts as Lord, then we will acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We will acknowledge that God is in control, that God knows what is best for us, and we'll seek his will. If we revere Christ in our hearts as Lord, then as Lord, then we'll want to set him apart. We'll want to live differently. We'll want to live distinctively. We'll want to live faithfully in this world. If we revere Christ as Lord in our hearts, then we will trust in the power of God to work even through the most difficult of circumstances. Here's a tongue twister for you. The invitation is to become devoted, disciplined disciples. Can you say that? Devoted, disciplined disciples. Now try and say it 10 times in a row. Devoted, disciplined disciples are those who revere Christ in their hearts. That's the most important thing of all. It's the most important preparation you can do if you're going to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. It's to revere Christ as Lord, to genuinely be living in relationship with him. Peter essentially is saying here, if you're going to live faithfully in a society that's hostile to your faith, then you first need to make sure that you're living faithfully in relationship with Christ. You're revering him as Lord in your heart. I really love the Message version of the Bible here because it brings alive my childhood experience of being in the Boys Brigade. It says, through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention. I love that. Keep your heart at attention. Do not allow your heart to stand at ease, but keep it to attention. Be ready. Be battle ready. Be ready for inspection before Christ your master. Keep your heart at attention. It's a matter of your heart, your whole heart. You see, what I've discovered is this, is wholeheartedly devoted followers of Jesus in the good times are likely to be those who remain wholeheartedly devoted followers of Jesus when things get tough. When we start to suffer or people start to persecute us for our faith, if we've nurtured our relationship with Jesus in the good time, then we're much more likely to be able to cope in the difficult times. That's true pastorally as well. We see it in our ministry. Those who have nurtured a relationship, who are revering Christ in their hearts as Lord and Savior during the good times, are often able to cope well when life is not quite so easy pastorally. So be a good scout. Be prepared. Always prepared. But for that to be a possibility, we need first, as part of our preparation, to revere Christ in our hearts. There's a saying that is often wrongly attributed to Saint Francis: preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Now, you've probably heard me say this before. There's a Chris Brockway translation of these verses, or this particular sentence that says, "What a load of tosh. Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." Now, our lives should preach the gospel. But we need to be ready to add words to our actions if the gospel is going to be fully and properly preached in such a way that people can understand it. When you think back to my soldier story from earlier, as those boots came across the room and as he polished the boots and put them back, he needed to add some words to his actions. Cleaning somebody else's muddy boots in and of itself won't convince somebody that they need to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. His actions being a blessing led to questions, and when the questions came, he was ready to give an answer for the hope that he had in Christ Jesus. You see, those who revere Christ in their hearts, those who are fulfilling their calling to be a blessing, will be those who are provoking questions about their lifestyle. And people will say to them, "Why are you living in such a way? Why do you do that? Why do you clean somebody else's shoes when actually you could have called down fire from heaven?" The invitation to live differently, the invitation to be a blessing, the invitation to revere Christ in our hearts. If we do all of those things, then our lives will start to provoke questions, and people will ask us to give a reason for the hope that we have. And when we're asked a question, we're invited to respond with gentleness and with respect. And you know, the gentleness and respect thing will happen naturally if actually we're revering Christ in our hearts, because the more Christ-like we become, the more gentle, the more respectful, loving, caring, all those fruit of the Spirit we will be. As I was preparing for all this week, I had this slightly unhelpful image in my head, and I'm going to share it with you. And it's the image of somebody coming along with a diner rod and just constantly prodding it down a pipe to try and get rid of a blockage. And I think what that's all about is, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter is not saying, "Would you please be a Bible basher? Would you be somebody who needs to grab the diner rod and keep throwing it down the pipe until something gives way or the blockage is removed?" But he's saying, "Would you be a witness? You don't need to manipulate conversation to force people to talk about things of faith that they don't necessarily want to talk about. Be ready to give an answer for the hope you have when you are asked." And we will be asked when we seek to be a blessing to this world, when we revere Christ in our hearts, when we live differently, we will be asked about the hope that we have. And as we respond, God will give us the ability by the work of his Spirit to share an answer for the hope that we have that might just bring change and transformation into somebody else's life. What's brilliant here about this text and the Bible more generally is it never ever sugarcoats reality, does it? It's not one of those sugared almonds. Do you know what I mean? You bite into the sugary outer layer only to discover there's a really nasty tasting almond somewhere in the middle, hidden beyond sight. And Peter is so brutally honest here. He says sometimes there is a cost to being a witness for Jesus. Sometimes there is a hidden almond. You know, if we withdraw from society, No one's going to trouble us about our faith, and no one will ask us about the hope that we have. If we assimilate into society, no one will ask us about the hope that we have, because they won't even see any difference with us. But somehow, if we can find that middle ground, which is the invitation here, we will be asked about the hope that we'll have, and we'll have the great privilege of being able to share with others why we've trusted in Jesus. Sometimes that brings suffering and ridicule. Sometimes that brings difficulty and challenge. But as it says in verse 17, for it's better to do good, God's will, to suffer for doing good, than it is for doing evil. As you read on, and with this I finish, as you read on through verse 18 through down to the end of the chapter, Peter then goes on to cite the best example that there has ever been for somebody who suffers for doing good. And he tells the story of Jesus, the one who was perfect, the one who never did anything wrong, who died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's be a blessing in this world. What a privilege to be a blessing. Let's make sure that we're a people who are revering Christ in our hearts as Lord and Savior. Let's be a church family who keep pressing in to the things of God. Let's be those who are ready always to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And let's be a people who do that with gentleness and with respect when our lives start to provoke some questions. I wonder if I can invite the worship team to come and join us. We're going to sing in just a moment a song that reminds us that our God is a faithful God. He's with us in the good times, and he's with us too in times of trouble. We're going to sing too about the power of the cross. Can I invite you to be still for just a moment? Let's respond as God leads us this morning. So incredibly helpful this morning to hear Nate describe his context at work, that desire to live to be a man of integrity within that context. And as you think about this time tomorrow, just maybe you just want to offer in the quietness of your own heart a prayer to the Lord this morning, just saying, Lord, help me with this particular person, or help me with this particular situation. Or maybe more generally, you see yourself being somebody who withdraws and hides their faith, or maybe somebody who just, if you can't beat them, join them kind of mentality. Let's find that middle ground. Holy Spirit, speak to us even now, I pray.